another day has singing good songs together and a good prayer and good comments about the Lord's Supper. It always enjoyable to be together, and I often am reminded of things that we lose sight of, and at the Lord's Supper talk always helps us with that. And it's a joy to be together this morning and to worship together. Our lesson today, I've been wanting to, it breaks into maybe even a series here out of the book of John. The book of John is an interesting book in that he actually tells us, we found the Bible class this morning, he actually tells us why he wrote the book. So all 21 chapters, I believe it is, the book of John, he tells us at the end of why he wrote it. And I've already jumped out of sequence in my lesson, but I feel like this introduction may be better to do now than later, or in a slide or two. But in John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote all these things, chapter 1 through chapter 20, why he wrote them. He says there in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." And also in this scripture also tells us the value of the written word. John wrote these words. And I was just corresponding with a cousin this week, and I've got friends in the world that think Jesus talks through our heart and tells us and guides us directly with our heart. John said here in his book, he also says it in 1 John, but here in his book, he says he wrote these that they might believe. Belief come from reading. Belief came from preaching the word of God. It was not given directly into hearts. But, so this is the purpose of his whole book. His whole book, his purpose is this. So as we look at the book, just like we did with Genesis, we try to make that point in Genesis. What is Moses telling his audience? What is John telling his audience? John is teaching his audience to have that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God. And where does John start when he writes his book? Was he writes the gospel, according to John, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the Messiah. Where does he start? Well, let's read. And that's our reading here, John chapter 1 through verse 18. In the gospel of John chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, In the beginning. I think if you'll note our Bibles, at least in the English version, that's the way Genesis 1:1 starts. Well, John is starting his case for Jesus being Messiah, Jesus being from God. John starts in the very same beginning that Genesis writes. And actually, in reality, I think we should more appropriately take this word in the beginning of time, actually, not just Genesis. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we go through here. But John starts his gospel making the case that Jesus is God, actually, is what we're going to see. So John chapter 1, verse 1 again. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," then John the Baptizer, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but those who were born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace," or grace upon grace. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And I have to say, I spent a lot of time on this lesson outline. In reality, these 18 verses, I found at least three outlines that are significantly enough different to say there's not a common idea among men how to outline these. So I chose one. At least it made sense for me. And I think as we read this, we're going to look. Now, it makes the case for, first, that Jesus is God incarnate. That Jesus was actually physically God. The word incarnate, you may have heard the word before, is having a human or bodily form. That's all that incarnate means, is having a human bodily form. It comes from two words, in or into, and carn, like carnal. Carnal is the idea of physical. We use that word some. It's those two words together. So God having a human nature and human body is what God incarnate would be. And so there's my introduction, my second slide, third slide in. So John wrote this so that they may believe in Jesus. And he starts with that Jesus is God. And if you think about it, as Jesus walked on the earth, was there any doubt that Jesus was human? Was there a case that had to be made that Jesus was human when he walked on this earth? Everybody saw he was human. They had to teach that he was God. Now, once they taught that he was God, then the question comes up, wait a minute, then was he human? But it only comes after you prove that he was God. John makes a case that Jesus was God, that he was from God, he was God, and he performed the works of God. And I split this lesson up, that he makes the point, I believe, at least I'm making the case for this, this is as John outlined it here. John makes the case that Jesus was God, and he does it verse 1 through about verse 9 through verse 8. I believe John is making a case that Jesus is God in 1 through verse 8. And then the remainder of that is the works of Jesus as God. And we'll study that next week. I'm not going to do it all in one lesson because it's quite, as we read there. And as I've studied it, it's a lot of material, and I hope I can present this in a way that makes sense and something, most of all, that's something of value to us, right? Because ultimately, we're not just teaching knowledge for knowledge's sake. What does this mean to us? And I try to bring that together in a lesson as well. So John starts out in the beginning, and the idea that Jesus was there in the beginning. Now, it's also important, I say important, it's interesting to note, John chapter 1 is one of a few passages in Scripture that makes the case for the deity of Jesus. One of a few passages in Scripture makes the case for the deity of Jesus. One of the other places is in 1 John chapter 1, also makes this case. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, John's other book. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word, my King James Version capitalizes Word here, the Word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, which was manifest unto us. And so there's an idea there that he was there in the beginning. It was for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. So Jesus became flesh. They have seen Jesus as flesh. First John chapter 1 verse 2 says, and the apostles bore witness to show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So the idea that Jesus was before he existed as a human upon this earth. And then also in Hebrews chapter 1, this one might be more familiar as we talk about the deity of Jesus. At least in my personal studies, this one was something that I've looked at a few times over time. So in Hebrews chapter 1, making the case for the deity of Jesus, God, who at various times and various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then later in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the works of thy hands. So at this point, I'm going to focus upon the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning. Now, that does not say Jesus was a part of creation. In other words, Jesus was not created. He was a creator, though. Which is the next point. The point here in a minute. Jesus was not created. For now, let's just focus on our text in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. As we think of Word and how this would apply, it's a metaphor, and it's a weighty metaphor. It means a lot, and I've still studied this with myself. But think about it. Our words are how we communicate, isn't it? We speak to each other with words. Jesus is the way that God communicates with us, how he promulgates his will and issues his command. Jesus lived righteous life. He communicated his very life to us, how to live righteously by his life. So Jesus is the Word. So there's a couple of different ideas there. In John chapter 1, I made emphasis as we read that, how in that book, that letter he wrote there, he's the Word of life in John 1:1. So Jesus, in the beginning, John writes, in the beginning was the Word. And that is Jesus. And then again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God spoke to him through his Son. In times past, he spoke to the fathers, but now speaks to us through his Son, as we read that there. And that's verse 2 in particular. In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed all things, by whom he made the world. So once again, I think that's what John is trying to communicate here, that Jesus was the Word, the truth, righteousness. It come through Jesus. And so there, John makes the case for that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. John is making the case. Jesus is the incarnate God. Jesus, the man that you saw and heard about walking on the earth, he is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. His very name means God with us, Emmanuel. We actually had a lesson on that a while back. Matthew 1:23. His name was to be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. Jesus was God on this earth with his disciples. His name implies that. We did a whole lesson on the deity that gets in specifically about Jesus being God. Thomas recognizes, says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Remember when Thomas put his hands on Jesus' wounds? He said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas knew that Jesus was God. Colossians 2, another one of those passages that talk about the deity of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and 2 makes a case for his deity. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. We don't have to turn over that passage. But Colossians makes the case for the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was God, that Jesus was God in the flesh as he walked and lived on this earth. And so the case is also made there. We also recognize, and we spent more time on our previous lesson that we did on the deity of Jesus. We talked about then making the case for his deity. He accepted worship. As a human being, Jesus accepted worship. No entity, no angel, or other entity in this world is worthy of accepting worship, but Jesus was. And we made a couple other cases for the deity of Jesus as he lived here. Jesus was God. He was, is, and will always be God. Keep in mind, and it's sometimes in my mind, I think it's hard to sometimes describe how this is. How could this God come and take on a human form and live like he did, Ben made such a good point in the Lord's Supper talk. He yielded himself. He allowed the world, he allowed the governments, he allowed people to have dominion over him, if you'll say that. He could have gave his case for why he was innocent in those cases in his trial. He chose not to. He submitted himself to the will of man. Ultimately, in reality, he submitted himself to the will of God. How else could the prophecies be fulfilled of Jesus except he yielded himself to allow himself to be abused, to be beaten, and to be eventually hung on the cross because he gave up his own will. He had the will. He had the power to call 12,000, held legions of angels. 12,000. Remember exactly what it said there now. He had the power to do all those things. Do you not? He even said that there. I'm so glad you read that, Ben. That was a great tie-in to our lesson this morning for the point I'm making now. He had the power to do those things in Matthew 26. Ben read there, 12 legions, it says in verse 53. Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And then if he does that, but how will the scriptures be fulfilled? And that's when they'd taken their sword out, and Peter had struck the sword, struck the ear off the one who came. And so Jesus gave up and yielded his power, did not use the power that he had. And so we see that. And so Jesus was God in the flesh. John making the case that our Savior, our Messiah, the man who walked on the earth, Jesus of Nazareth, he is and he was God. He is creator. We've already alluded to that. He is creator. To realize that our God and our Savior was creator. It says in the beginning in Genesis, let us, plural, not me, it doesn't say I'm going to make man in my image. It says let us make man in our image. And so the passage in Hebrews, as we read there, read a second time here in Hebrews 1 verse 2, by whom he made the worlds, by whom he made the worlds. In verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. The heavens are the works of Jesus' hands. And then Ephesians 3, another reference in the Ephesian passage about God created all things by Jesus. And then I reference Colossians, by him were all things created. Our Savior is creator as well. He is our creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And all things were made by him. And the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As John makes the case, Jesus is our creator. And the implication of this is as we see as disciples and apostles walk along with Jesus and see him perform miracles, if Jesus is able to create something from nothing, what does that say about him? He can do anything. He has life within his hands. And that's what John makes the case for next. The light shined, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Within Jesus is life. He had power over life, and he showed that. And he had power over physical life. We probably readily remember the examples, but here actually in John, another place, he makes this point. In John 5:26, John says there, for the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has physical, I'm making the point now that it's physical life. That's one part of it. Jesus has physical life within himself. God breathed life into man in Genesis 2, verse 7. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11. And then Luke 7, 11 through 15, he raised the widow's son from the dead. Jesus had physical life within him, and he could overcome that. He didn't have to die on the cross. Back to the point of making the Lord's Supper. He did not have to die on that cross. He could have made his case to the judges that he was in front of. He could have just miraculously kept himself from dying. But like he said to his disciples, how would Scripture be fulfilled if I did this? But he had physical life. He had the ability to create life and to sustain life within himself. The point, at this point, I'm making the point of physical life. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, this is another passage. If you want to remember passages that have significant value to us and for big, significant teachings, we've talked about the deity of Jesus, Hebrews 1, John 1, and 1 John 1. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of the dead. If you want to study and see what Paul had to say about the resurrection of the dead, he has got 58 verses talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he makes the point in this passage in verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Peter and of the 12. You're making the case here that Jesus physically came back to life again. He walked on this earth again. He proved that had life within himself, that he could overcome death. And Jesus proved that in many ways. Needless to say, just being creator would imply the fact that he had life within himself, because God was able to make man, all living beings, from dust. And then also eternal life. This is probably the bigger point of the two. The bigger point of the two being that he has eternal life within himself. He promises everlasting life to those who follow him. In John chapter 3, the story on Nicodemus. this is one of them I do want to cover as far as a lesson goes. But after he talks about Nicodemus, verse 14 through 17 of John chapter 3, no man has ascended up into heaven but he that came down from heaven, Jesus, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise is given to us. For God so loved the world, the passage everybody remembers has got memorized, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wasn't sent to judge and carry out God's judgment on this world. Jesus came to save us. Everything he did was so that we could be saved. And so we see the evidence of that. But Jesus has eternal life within himself. He promises it to those. And then the bread of life lesson, we've studied this a while back, and this was a lot of material in one lesson. But within this bread of life lesson, the big picture is the metaphor that Jesus was the bread of life, the sustenance of life. Whoever partakes of this bread has eternal life. And that's the big picture of what that's promising. And remember what and I love Peter's response. It makes a great invitation in verse 68 of John chapter 6. Peter says, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, Peter's saying, and see, all these other people leave Jesus. They stop following Jesus. They don't understand what Jesus says. The figurative language is too much for them. I don't understand. And so they quit following him. He's a lunatic or whatever they would say about him. Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It's so important that we realize Jesus is that person. He has eternal life within him. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, the promise that Paul states in that passage is that we will be raised from the dead to have eternal life. And once again, the chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll jump to the passage there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 specifically states, I pulled a couple of passages out of the text there. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We are sown in incorruption. We are raised incorruptible. Our God will give us an incorruptible body when this world is over, when at the end of time, we will have an incorruptible body, which is that will never decay, will never be destroyed. It is eternal. Eternal life is being promised and will be given to mankind. And then again, I skipped this on my slide here. 1 John chapter 1, again, a reference to eternal life being promised and given. John makes the case there as well in verse 2. For life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So that was manifest to the apostles. The thief on the cross, to prove the point. Jesus, while they're hung on the cross, the thief there beside him says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus has that within him. And he told the thief on the cross, you're going to be there with me. And so it was. Also in verse 4 and 5, Jesus is light. Jesus is God in the flesh. Part of that is that Jesus is light. The idea of light is illumination. That we can see, it's knowledge, it's salvation. It's freedom from sin. The idea of light. The idea of darkness, it stands opposed to that. It's ignorance. It's sin. It's evil. It's dark. And that's the darkness. Those terms are used throughout Scripture. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, we didn't read all those verses there in 1 John. If you want to follow along, we'll finish reading the 10 verses there of chapter 1. So again, a parallel teaching, John making a similar case here in his other letter. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So once again, John in his epistle here to 1 John expands upon his idea of light much more so than he does in his gospel. In his gospel, he says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men, and light shined in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it." The hope too, there can be no darkness where there's light, there can be no light where there is darkness. If it's dark, it's dark, if it's light, it's light. And the idea of sin and righteousness, the other of truth and error, all associated with this light and darkness idea. So it's the word of life. That light was manifested or illuminated, was shown. And God is light, well, there's no darkness in him, that we must walk in the light. If we walk in the light, or when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with God, and he cleanses us from all sin. Once again, the idea of light is the absence of sin. Darkness, there is sin. Light, no sin. And so the analogy being made there, and the case being made. Once again, John chapter 3, a couple of chapters over in our text that we're looking at, this is expounded upon. And I love this passage. I probably have done at least one devotional out of it so far. I'll probably end up doing it again. It's just a good passage. Notice John chapter 3. After talking to Nicodemus, or part of the discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus continues talking here. "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." The idea of those who are in the light and seeking the light go to the light. Those in darkness, they hide from the light. They don't want their deeds to be seen. As we know in our world, most of the crimes are done at night, it seems like, because they don't want to be caught. They don't want to be found. People that are of that nature do not want to be seen and known and understand, to be known that, and to so they hide. But those come to light, wish to be illuminated. They come to the light. They want to know. And the concept in that passage to me is saying, you know, I may not be right today, but I want to go to the light. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. I don't want to hide from it. I don't want it to just stick my head in the sand like an ostrich, pretend there's nothing wrong. That's what the people in darkness do. We want to see the light. We want to understand the light. We want to mold to the light. And so this idea that Jesus is the light. And then I believe the case is being made here that John makes in John chapter 1, the next section of Scripture here, verse 6 through 8. And this is where it starts to get a little more complicated in trying to figure out what John is still trying to say. And so I think John is still making the case that Jesus is God. And so in making this case, he says in verse 6 through 8, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptizer. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light." John the Baptizer was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptizer is a witness to the fact that Jesus was God. John the Baptizer is a witness of his deity. John the Baptizer was from God. In other words, John was a messenger of God. God sent John the Baptizer ahead of time. That's what I'm trying to say there. John was sent from God. John was a witness of the light. John saw Jesus. He knew it was Jesus, and he gets into that testimony in the last part of chapter 1 here after our reading that we had this morning, verse 19. It gives a detail of his witness that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah. And John was not the light. John the Baptizer was not the light. And in that day, people could ask questions. Hey, you know John the Baptizer, he done these great things. He done this and he did that. He might have been the Messiah. Well, the Apostle John makes it very clear. John the Baptizer was not the Messiah. John the Baptizer was not the light. He was a witness of it. And he gives, John the Apostle, gives the witness that John the Baptizer was from God, but was not the Messiah. And he expands upon that, as I mentioned, in the rest of the chapter there, chapter 1. A lot of the rest of chapter 1 is about John the Baptizer's witness and what he saw and what he believed about Jesus. And so we see that there. So Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God incarnated in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. As we noted, here's our lesson here. The evidence is that Jesus was God, that in the beginning, He was the Word, He is God, He's Creator, He is life, He is light. John the Baptizer confirmed that that was the case, that He was God. And we kind of see hints here. Not specific, we don't use, the Scripture doesn't use these words here. The omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of Jesus Christ our Savior, of God incarnated as Jesus the Messiah. He shows that there. Now I want to show one more thing, because that was the extent of the lesson I wanted to present to you today. And this is just to show you in the Greek language the complexity of sometimes of what's used in the Greek language. Because the English, it's not always shown. But as we look at verses 1 through, actually not 1 through 5, it's 1 through 3, that's where this section ends. Verse 1 through 3, there is a structure here that's not shown in English. And I'm going to show it to you here, though. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the way this is written. John starts the next phrase with the last word. The Word was with God. The correct structure would be the Word was with God. God the Word was. But that don't make sense in English, does it? God the Word was. We don't talk that way. But that's the way the Greek was written. So there is a structure here that we see that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God the Word was. The Word was in the beginning. And it's just a figure of speech. I thought that was interesting. There's a couple of those in here, but this one in particular. So what's the point of all this? So what does it mean to us? Why do we care about these things? Well, first of all, John wrote here about Jesus being the Messiah so that his audience would believe. That's why he wrote this. And so knowing that, we look at this and we see John makes the case for the deity of Jesus. There are some other points as we brought up in other lessons about make the case for Jesus being having deity as he lived upon this earth. But John here makes the case, his case, the Holy Spirit's case, for Jesus being from God. And he does it in these first 18 verses. Also, we know that Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 and 2 also make the case for the deity of God. And 1 John chapter 1. And I forgot to put 1 John in there. So what's the moral of the story then? Kind of goes back to some of the points maybe we made recently. We have in John 14 verse 6. Jesus makes a statement there that I will read in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way we have access to heaven. Jesus is the only way we have access to God. We must believe on him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I think even more powerful statement there. Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, I'll read the whole scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our Savior. That was His purpose in coming to this world, that He could save us from our sins. And He done that by dying on the cross. And by dying on the cross, He was that sacrifice that allows forgiveness of our sins, a purging of all the sin in our life is available to us through the cross, through the blood on the cross. If you've not been baptized, you've not had that forgiveness. But that is offered to all who want to come to life. Come, have your sins washed away. Jesus is the only way. There are no other way. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our God. If you begin to walk and you've been baptized and had your sins washed away and you stumble along the way and you feel the need to make confession of sin, that you need to make things right, we offer you this time as well to come and make that confession that you can be right with God this very day. And we don't want anyone in this life to miss heaven, but it will happen. So if you're subject to a gospel call and wish to make things right, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?